Picture this. You're climbing a spiritual ladder, desperately adding more rungs of religious activity to reach God's approval. All the while, you're looking down on others, feeling pretty good about your elevated status. Sound exhausting? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll cuts straight to the heart of Christianity's most dangerous deception. Teaching from Romans chapter 2, Chuck reveals the shocking difference between performance-based religion and cultivating a genuine relationship with Christ. So let's tear down the ladder and replace it with grace. Chuck titled his message, "The Dark Side of Being Super Religious."
In your Bible, you will find the letter to the Romans, and in your worship folder, you will find an outline. Let's bring them together at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Romans, beginning at verse 17, Paul is writing of the need of general humanity for a relationship with God, and he hasn't pulled any punches. He's talked about the absolute lost pagan at the end of chapter 1. He's talked about the moral person wrapped in self-righteousness at the beginning of chapter 2, and now he addresses the traditional Jewish individual who could easily be caught up in his own tradition and pride, as he makes it clear that even that person needs Christ. 2:17. "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Romans on your own, be sure to purchase Volume 1 of our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/offer. Chuck titled today's message, "The Dark Side of Being Super Religious."
If you had the opportunity to give one message for one time to a small group of Christians, what would that message be? One opportunity to speak to one group one time. What would you speak on? Well, let's see if I can prime your mental pump and get you started with some possibilities. One might be the assurance of salvation. Who doesn't need that? Once a person comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, how important it is for them to realize they're secure in Christ. He will never again, never ever turn away from them. Even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now that would be a good message. How about our hope, our future? That someday Christ will return and gather his own up in the clouds to be with him forever. And we will forever be with the Lord, and there will be rewards, and there will be a heaven to enjoy, and a reunion of family and people we've admired even down through the annals of history, we'll meet them and be with them. Now, that's a good message to bring. Or maybe one on forgiveness, how helpful it is for folks to realize even though you come to Christ, you still are a human being. You still have an old nature. You still fall and fail. You still sin. It would be helpful for anyone to know that if you confess your sins, God is always faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from those things that separated us from fellowship with Him. That's a good message to bring. And I can think of a dozen more, but none of these would be the message I would bring. I've been thinking about it now for almost a week. If I had one message to bring, it would be how to be a Christian without becoming religious. Almost sounds like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? I mean, you ask the average person, is a Christian religious? Yeah. Is a religious person Christian? Yeah, usually is. Like they're one and the same. But let me help you understand what I mean by religious. I have in my mind a word picture that will come immediately to yours, and that's a treadmill. There you go. A religious person is just running faster and faster on the treadmill, working and striving and hoping and pleading and praying that somehow they might please God, win His favor, and gain His smile of acceptance. Because after all, there is so much between what we're doing and what God expects. I just have to stay at it and work at it and strive and labor, hoping to somehow find God and know God and please God and gain His affection and love. But that's heresy. Nevertheless, it is the greatest, greatest heresy known on this earth that if I could somehow work hard enough and long enough, I might somehow please this God who has made me. Fact is, you can't. You can't run the treadmill fast enough or lift it high enough for you somehow to win God's favor. You're sinful, and I'm sinful, and none of that will take away our sinfulness. You see, that's where grace comes in so beautifully. Grace is what God does for us that we don't deserve. We can't earn. We're unable to repay. It's unmerited favor. I call this an invisible membrane. It's a sinewy kind of tough membrane that wraps its way around the mind of most people when they think of God, that somehow because of something they do or have been born with or some tradition that's a part of their lives, they're now going to be on the inside wrong. The person who is an out-and-out sinner and is not trying to hide it is revealed in the end of chapter 1 of Romans, as Paul cuts like a surgeon's scalpel through that membrane, saying to the sinner, all of these things simply say you're distant and separate from God. So he pictures the moral person as he reads this at the beginning of chapter 2 of Romans. And again, he cuts through the membrane of the moral person's mind, saying, even if you're moral and self-righteous, even you have a need for the Savior, Christ. Because none of that morality changes you inside. And now he comes to the one in the first century who would be, the most religious of all. And that would be the first century Jew. Don't take any of what I say as anti-Semitic. Isn't meant that way. Paul is a Jew writing to fellow Jews. I like the way Donald Barnhouse puts it. He says, there are those who are attached to form, ceremony, liturgy, religious precepts and practices, and all the attitudes that go with such attachment, and who are yet alien to the grace of God. They have ritual without redemption, works without worship, and thus they come under the condemnation of God. It makes no difference what name they go by. The principle is the same. In the day of the New Testament was written, the argument was against the religious Jews. Today, it would be against zealous Roman Catholics or the fervent fundamentalist, just as much as it was against the Jew in Paul's day. The profession of religion, even though it be divinely revealed religion, is not enough if the one who professes the religion is not in some sense transformed by it. And that describes the life of the traditional Jew. In fact, if you look at 17 and 18 of chapter 2 a little closer, you'll see Paul puts a list together of the things that caused the Jew to feel a little smug and arrogant. He says in verse 17, if you bear the name Jew, Judah means praise to Yahweh, praise to Jehovah. The name meant praise to God. Why, if you're called a Jew, you're just by the title bringing praise to God. What a number that would do on your mind. Do you know that in the first century, many Jews living in Gentile cities used that word Jew as a surname? Abraham Stein, Jew. It was a thing of pride. And it seemed the most distant in the mind of the Jew that there would ever be condemnation. They're Jews. And look at the next, and you rely upon the law. No one else was given the possession of the law. The Lord did not rely on the Gentile to hear the law and then to preserve the law. It was given to the Jews. And Jews, knowing that, felt proud of that, rather than humbled by it. And the third, they bragged regarding God. You boast in God, meaning they boasted of being God's favorite. They were the apple of God's eye. And fourth, verse 18 continues, they were proud of knowing God's will. You know his will. That means that they were capable of discerning things that were essential. See how he puts it? And you approve the things that are essential. You know what's important to God because you have his word. And they were recipients of divine instruction. I mean, how blessed could you be? Think of what that could do to you if you are born a Jew and if you are taught as a Jew and you're reared as Jewish by Jewish parents who see all of that and understand all of that and what they build into you. There is a sense of pride and tradition that becomes a part of your life. And the tradition replaces an inner relationship with the living God. Don't know if you remember the musical that came out years ago, sort of swept the world by storm. It was called Fiddler on the Roof. And it was a great story, and we all smiled at it, even though most of us who saw it weren't Jewish. We could enter into that world of this Jewish papa. And I brought along with me some of the lyrics. Who day and night must scramble for a living, feed a wife and children, say his daily prayers? And who has the right as master of his house to have the final word at home? The papa, tradition. And he goes on, who must know the way to make a proper home, a quiet home, a kosher home? Who must raise a family and run the home so papa's free to read the holy book? The mama, tradition, goes on to describe the sons, the daughters, tradition, tradition. And all of it is saying, we've got it made. What a great way to live. You and I, who are Gentiles, listen to those lyrics and you go, what? What is the big deal about all of that? Because we weren't reared like that. We're Gentiles, most of us. If you were reared like that, you know immediately what is taught. There is a role for mama and papa and son and daughter. And if you carry it on like they used to, that tradition included the choice of your mate. It's all part of the system that wraps itself around the mind saying, you've got it made. You're in the divinely chosen family. And as a result, what did they do? Verse 19, watch it unfold. You are confident that you yourself are a guide. You are a guide to the blind. You are confident that you are a light to those who are in darkness. On top of that, you are a corrector of the foolish. You are a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge of the truth. You feel it sort of dripping with pride. I've come along to teach you. I've come along to correct you. I am here to evaluate life for you. And my, what a number this does on the Gentiles. They had a name for Gentiles. Dogs. Dogs. What a put down. But you see, when you're reared in the system, that's the way you think. You view yourself as super religious authorities, guides to the blind and light to the darkness and correctors of all these people who are so foolish and immature. You've been given to this earth to set the record straight. But by and by, it turned into an arrogance and a resistance to sharing that message. Classic example, Jonah. Jonah. A Jewish prophet who was called to go to a Gentile city, in those days, probably the most significant metropolis in the known world. And he takes off for the opposite direction. He doesn't want to go tell those Gentiles about his God. And he's a prophet. What's happened, Jonah? I don't want to dirty my life with all those Gentiles. You get the feeling? You see, I build all of this up so you will understand why Paul pinpoints the Jew here. His whole reason is not to put down the Jew. It's to help the Jewish reader see. You need an inner life that's transforming, and it can only happen through faith in Messiah, Jesus. In fact, he sort of steps up as an attorney when he gets to verse 21. You get the feeling here that his role changes from a writer of Scripture to one who is now cross-examining the witness. Look at 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? And you who say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Remember Jesus' teaching, even in your mind? You're telling me you've never once lusted in your mind? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Can you imagine a Jew reading this? I put myself in the sandals of a first century Jew listening to this. This is virgin territory. This is information never shared in his home before. My, I mean, they're the ones who got their teaching from the Pharisees. The most conservative, strict Jewish mind of the first century was the Pharisee. Let me give you a little hint of the mind of the Pharisee. Hold your place and look at Luke 18. That's it. Turn back to Luke 18, verse 9. 18:9, Jesus is the he in verse 9, and he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Don't miss that. That sets up the parable. He's telling this story to grab the attention of those who saw themselves as a cut above. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Again, first century context, you don't even raise an eyebrow, but if you were sitting there hearing Jesus teach this, you would sigh. No two individuals could be more in contrast. No more self-righteous, no more lowly in the minds of the general public than tax collectors. Some things don't change, do they? Look at verse 11. Just a joke, okay? The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. I like the way it reads. The Pharisee is praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Implying, aren't you proud to have me in your family? What's wrong with that? It stinks. It's got pride all over it. And he's not even bashful about it. Pharisees weren't bashful. They looked down their nose at everybody around them. Who do you think you are? Now look at the other man. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Little difference, isn't there? With one, you see arrogance and pride. With the other, you see abject, complete vulnerability. I don't even deserve to have you listen when I talk. Now look at Jesus' evaluation. I tell you, this man, meaning the tax gatherer, went to his house justified rather than the other. Now the principle. Every parable has a principle. Here's this one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wasn't Jesus a master storyteller? Just disarms you. How do you think you felt if you were a Pharisee? You got your head wrapped around with all of your own importance. I changed the words of a little poem that was once called My Shadow. This is the way a Pharisee thought. I have a little religious list that goes in and out with me, and everything I don't or do, I hope that God will see. The implication is, he'll be so proud to have me. Paul says in Romans 2, are you kidding? You're telling me that you don't have a mind that's as vile as the Gentile mind? You're telling me that your nature is better than another nature of another human being? Get past all the tradition and you have come to the fact that you are, as a matter of fact, not only unrighteous, you are offensive. Look at verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. At this point, I would imagine the Jewish reader would suck in his breath, frown, and think, how dare you say that about me? But it's true. When you and I are around self-righteous people, there is something that's turned off inside us. And if we didn't know Christ, it would turn us against that person's God. Stuart Briscoe, in his book on Romans, tells a true story. When I was in business, I was placed in a position where I had to deal with a man who had embezzled a considerable sum of money from the bank for which we both worked. The reason for this embezzlement was that he had two wives and families and was trying to run two homes. When he was apprehended and dismissed from the company, he stunned everyone in the room by saying, I'm very sorry for what I've done, and I need to know whether I should fulfill my preaching commitments on Sunday in our local church. As a practicing Christian, Briscoe adds, I spent a considerable amount of my time in the ensuing weeks undoing the damage done by this man's blatant inconsistency. To my chagrin, I discovered that my colleagues not only despised the man in question, but because of his behavior, were quick to dismiss the church as a bunch of hypocrites. The gospel he professed to believe as a lot of hogwash, and the God he claimed to serve as non-existent. May I give a little sidebar application before we get to feeling too good about ourselves? You and I glean a lot of knowledge from our time together in our Bible studies, in our worship services, in our spiritual growth, and we're grateful for that. It really ought to make us humble rather than arrogant. It really ought to make us kinder rather than more rigid. The deeper our faith grows, the more attractive our lives need to become, because folks, people watch. They watch us.
With a refreshing discussion of Romans chapter 2, you're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck titled today's message, The Dark Side of Being Super Religious. You know, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote nearly half the books in the New Testament. But many believe that Romans was his finest contribution because it describes God's character and the gospel of Jesus Christ with depth and clarity. This is an essential book for believers to understand, both seasoned Christ followers and new Christians. To help you in this process, Insight for Living offers an interactive spiral-bound Bible study. It's in our popular Searching the Scriptures format. And because of the scope of Paul's letter, our Bible study comes in two workbooks. You'll find all the details for purchasing Volume 1 at insight.org/offer. Or call us at 800-772-8888. I also want to draw your attention to a brand new hardback book from Chuck. It's called Looking in All the Right Directions. Drawing from Paul's wise counsel to his protege Timothy, this book features the final five sermons Chuck delivered to the congregation that he shepherded for more than 25 years. From his heart, Chuck spoke about mentoring, enduring hardship, and using your God-given gifts. You will love the biblical wisdom that's captured in this book, and it would make a thoughtful gift for your pastor. It's called Looking in All the Right Directions, and you can purchase a copy by calling us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. Insight for Living is made possible not through the sale of books and Bible study resources, but by the generous gifts from grateful friends just like you. And during the summer vacation months, when our support sometimes declines, it's especially helpful to receive your gift. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message about the dark side of being super religious, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, The Dark Side of Being Super Religious, was copyrighted in 2006, 2010, and 2025, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2025 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.